Taylor here, he's got a call on his life. You're going to see that, and God is going to use you mightily tonight. We already know that. And sometimes, you know, we do a lot of prayer and preparation, and we get up there, it's like, oh, wow, yeah, that's right, God, you promised you'd be with me, right? Every time, he's never let you down, has he? Yeah, and you know, young people, this should be an example for you to understand that age is not really a factor in being a servant of the Lord. God called many men and women when they were young. And so let this be a lesson to you tonight, all right, that you don't have to wait until you get old and ugly like me, all right? Maybe not ugly, but old. Yeah. This brother here, I love you, man. And you know what? You know the calls on your life, too. And I want you just to share a little bit, and I want to give you the privilege of introducing your son to us.
Thank you. Thank first to the Lord, our Lord and Savior, our daddy. We say our daddy because we have all of in the blood of his son, Jesus. So we become our family. And through this testimony, I wanted to glorify him while he spoke to my wife when she was, she couldn't have children in her life. And God spoke to her. It's a long story, but I'm going to put it short. And he gave a word to her. Zachariah was Elizabeth in old age. She's going to bear to have a son, and we know all of the history. And the calling of John the Baptist was part of prepare the way of the Lord. And this day, God is preparing the way. He's coming. No, I don't think you hear it. We are living a moment that Jesus Christ is coming. Let me tell you something. He's coming for that church. It's awake, waiting, expecting his coming. In any moment, he's right there by the door. And that prophecy, who knows, who believes it? When God says something, he's going to do it because he's God. It's impossible. One thing is impossible for God is to lie. We say all things are possible for God, but one thing is impossible for him is to lie. And he spoke to my wife that word, and that word became alive. And that word, 2 months later, she find out, wow, she had that seed in her womb. Wow. And the prophecy continued. And 4 years and a half, his first preaching was at home. He was a little boy with diaper. I think it was, well, so anyway, I don't want to embarrass him. So anyway, it was so awesome preaching. The first preaching in church when he was 7 years old. I say this is to glorify God. Parents, fathers, and mothers, we, all of them, we are going to give account to God what we did with our children. Most when we know the word. Pastor, he had a heart for soul, but he doesn't live in your house. Your parents, you live in your house with your children. That is our job, to raise up this generation, because Satan trying to kill it with toys, game, music, all those tools. It's okay in this world, but ooh, very dangerous. So anyway, my point is, God is using this young generation to glorify his name. All of you young people, you have a call in your life for this time, and you will see how God is going to manifest himself in your life. So don't pay attention what God is going to say through this young man. Not because he's my son, it's God speaking through him with this awesome experience. Well, it wasn't awesome, it was very, he's going to say in his preaching, but was experiencing what he had with God. One of those because he had it before. So open your mind, open your heart. And don't see, oh, it's a kid. No. It's a God. They're going to speak through him. In the Old Testament, we see kings, 7 years, 8 years, 10 years old, 12 years old, being king, the nation of God. We see in the New Testament, we see Timothy, even the church was trying to mocking him, and Paul was encouraging him, don't worry. Don't see the people that your age. You rebuke, you preach, and you be example. So God is using this generation to glorify his name. So let's receive what God has for us. For me first, because I am expecting tonight. Amen? Praise God.
You know, like when my dad was talking, you know what? I just want to ask, is there any kid that is exactly 7 years old in here? Any kid that is exactly... No? Okay. Any kid that is any kid that is 8 years old? Any 8-year-old? Okay. Is there any 12-year-old? Okay. Well, guess what? The youngest king of Israel became king when he was 7 years old, and he was a mighty king at first. There was another king that became king at 12, and two of them became king at 8. And God called Samuel, I'm sure, when he was just a kid. It says, you know, he was a young man. Timothy, like my dad said, was just a young man. God is no respecter of age or persons. A few days ago, I like to call him an acquaintance because we're not really that much friends, but I do tell him a lot about the Lord, and he asked me, am I old enough to go to hell if I was without God? And he is, I believe, 12 years old, about to be 13. And I said, Elijah, you know, the Bible does not say that there's an age limit. We all have a choice. I personally gave my heart to the Lord when I was 4 years old, and I knew what I was doing. We all, no matter how old or how young, have a choice. We all have a choice to come here or to not. Before today, Satan was going, you know, Taylor, what are you doing? You know, you're feeling pretty nervous, and come on, you know, it's like, I can't skip church, you know. God has a plan, and you know what? I'm just going to say, I told this to my parents, but I was on the way here, on a long drive from Montesano, I was, you know, talking with God, and I was like, you know, God, usually you can give me a general plan of where the service is going to go, and I know where I'm going to have my basis, but, I feel completely connected to you, but I just don't know what's going on. And he said, well, Taylor, I kind of want to surprise you tonight. So I'm like... Because it's me. I like surprises, yeah. Nothing better than a couple surprises. So, my iPad be working. On the way here, I was thinking about what Jeremiah said. Then I said, I will not mention of him, nor speak in his name anymore. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was very weary from forbearing, and I could not stay. And in the New Living Translation it says, but if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name. But his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out from trying to hold it in. I can't do it. And tonight I believe that the Lord, it says that the Lord is an all-consuming fire. And you know what? I was talking when Pastor Keith invited me to preach. I was saying, God, you know, somebody needs to preach on a Sunday night. And I know I ain't no Paul or Moses or Jesus, but Lord, you know, there's just one person named Taylor J. Moreno that's going to preach there, and you're going to have to use him. So I kind of... So tonight, I will be your representative. I'll be the representative of the king. In the old days, there'd be a messenger that would go out, and the messenger would have to talk like the king, walk like the king, and act like the king, to speak to the people, to proclaim the king's law. So tonight, think of me not as some 15-year-old kid from Montesano. Think of me as the king's direct representative to this people. Amen? Amen. And if you think, well, come on, you're only 15. I think you should think about Jesus. He was preaching in the temple and confusing the Pharisees when he was 12. So, oh, okay. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for being here tonight and for speaking to us. You are ever faithful. I don't have to ask, God, are you going to be here? Because you said, we're two or more gathered. Let's see, one, two. Okay, there's two right there in the front row. We got more than two in here. You're gathered in the midst of us. People realize that. The God who created the universe is here in the midst of us. The very God who made you and me. The very God. Man, I'm preaching during my prayer. But the very God who created this universe, who formed the human heart, is here in the midst of us right now. God walks among us, and though our physical eyes cannot see him, know that he is here. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for being here, speaking to us tonight in Jesus' mighty name. We pray. Amen and amen. So let it be written. So let it be done. Amen. You know, just before I get to the message, you know, one time at our old church, I was helped a lot with the kids, and so one time the people made the mistake of having me open in prayer. And I kind of preached my prayer, and then one of the kids there, older than me, was like 19, 20 years old, he's like, "Oh, come on, you're supposed to pray, not preach." But hallelujah, I like a church that doesn't mind a little bit of preaching in with a prayer. Amen? Amen, the more the merrier. How many know more the merrier? That seems like it's true everywhere. I want more ice cream, more brownies. That's true about just about everywhere but church, you know. But we want more of God, amen? So, now, it says in Matthew 10:28, and it's a very short verse. You can turn there if you want, take note of it. But it simply says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." How do you know when God says to do something, you do it? Amen. Amen. And it says here, he's putting a very important note. He is very jealous of what we fear. He is very jealous of what we fear. And if he says, fear this, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm afraid of it, but it means respect it and recognize its power. And he says, fear him. Make sure that you recognize that there is a place where both soul and body are destroyed. Amen. Now, it says in the last, at the end of the sentence, it says hell. And you know, at one time I was talking with an un-Christian, thank God. I'd be really worried if she was proclaiming to be Christian, but un-Christian friend I was walking with. At one point I mentioned hell, and she looked at me like I just said a bad word. And I'm like, hell is in the Bible. I mean, hell is such a, the topic has just been cooled off. You know, you know, nowadays it's like, you know, let's forget, don't talk about hell, you know, talk about grace, God's love, talk about his peace, but no, don't mention hell. Why? Because, I don't know about you, but hell is pretty hot, and sometimes hot temperatures make me uncomfortable. And people just like, in churches, lots of people like seeker-sensitive churches where, you know, I don't want to, you know, hell is too condemning, you know, preach on something, preach more about heaven or the streets of gold or how God loves me. But how many of you know if we do that, we're not preaching the whole truth? Amen. Now, how many of you have ever heard of or read the book Love Wins? Anyone in here? Okay, by show of hands? No? Okay, that's good. I suggest you don't read it. Okay. Okay. But it was written by a man named Rob Bell. It is quite famous on Amazon.com to buy, and he, you know, I just love reading the reviews of things, and I could tell that this book would be very interesting to read about what he says by the reviews. I mean, the 5-star review said, "Oh, bless God, this book helped me. Oh, it helped me realize the love of God. No condemnation." It's like, oh man, let's get to the 1-star reviews, and oh my gosh. They said something. This one was absolutely awesome. It was actually titled, "You Will Have to Read This Again." And he put in a whole bunch of quotes from the book that I was just absolutely amazed at. And so I copied them. And here, listen to this. This is not me talking. This is a quote, okay? So do not quote me on this. Quote this guy that wrote the book, okay? It says, "It has been clearly communicated to many people that this belief in hell as a conscious, eternal torment is a central truth of Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that a world so desperately needs to hear." Yes, I was like, okay, I was just thinking this. So if hell it takes people away from God's love, then why is it so much talked about in the Bible? Jesus would read this book. He should have known that before he talked about it so much. Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, then he has a couple. Listen to this. "People come to Jesus in all sorts of ways." No, 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 no. He says, "I am the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It says, he leaves the door open and leaves all sorts of possibilities to come to him. He doesn't narrow himself, but as wide as the whole universe. Don't get me wrong, he's willing to accept for all of us to come to him, but not our way. He wants us to come to him his way. Yes. Amen. It says, he says, sometimes people use his name, sometimes they don't. No, to come to him, we need to use that blessed name, yes. Jesus. Yes. There is power in that name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Yes. And I get jealous when people leave out hell. It's kind of like I was thinking about this, you know, little kids when it's time for dinner, it's like, Mom, just skip the broccoli. I just want the ice cream. I just want the dessert. Honey, you know, God has things that taste good. All taste and see the Lord is good. But sometimes we need to eat our spiritual broccoli. All right, yeah. Sometimes we might not enjoy it, but we know it's good for us. Yeah. And listen to this. When you look up hell in Google, the fifth site, I believe, that came up is called Hell Truth. Does hell burn forever? And I went in there and I was completely shocked and amazed at what this site said. There was this guy that had a video of an hour and a half message by a guy in a church, that pretty good sized congregation, and he had a book. And the whole site was talking about how hell is really temporary. It was one thing where people die, and then they're there, and then they're destroyed, literally destroyed by the fire, and then it's no more, and then after everyone dies, then the fire goes out, and it's not eternal. Why? Because, you know, people are like, well, I just don't know, how could God be so cruel, you know, for eternal? So people, instead of reading what the Bible does, you know, they go off and make their own theology. Well, maybe hell is just some temporary thing. No, 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 no. Let me tell you that hell is a very eternal thing. It is eternity. If we think heaven is eternal, then why don't we say the same thing about hell? It's the same thing. They're both eternal. And thus, we have a choice to choose heaven or hell. And thus, we have choices that lead to eternal consequences. I have made another message called Consequences That Change Tomorrow. It's an example of people's choices in the Bible. And every choice has a consequence. Literally, whether it be a small choice or a big choice, a small consequence or a big consequence, whether what hat you put on or what way in life you're going to take, every choice has a consequence. And there is a major choice of heaven or hell. Now, if you go up to somebody and ask, you choose heaven or hell, I doubt anyone would say, well, I want to go to hell. You know, I really doubt, you know, if they were kind of crazy, you know, that's kind of a way to see if they're crazy or not. They say, hell, you know, put them in a mental institute or something like that. No, get them saved. Put them to Jesus. Have Jesus. But you know what? No, but, you know, it's not just something, you know, I see on Facebook. Like this to prove that you love Jesus. Like this. If you don't like this, you're going to hell. Like this and you're going to heaven. How many of you know it's not just easy? God did not design the way to follow him by just clicking a like button on Facebook. Good thing, or else I'd be condemned because I'd pass every single one of those. Oh, but no. It says that the way of wicked is darkness, and they know not that they stumble. What's that mean? That there's so many people that think they're right, but they don't know because they're walking in darkness that they're really on a downward road. And God gave me this experience where I went through the emotions of being in literal hell. I did not know it until afterwards. But I will start with that. And every Friday night, I like to exercise the gift, so I preach to my parents, you know? You know, a good congregation, you know, we got two faithful followers. Every now and then we get the cats in there. We could get move up the congregation to five people. The cats are unfaithful, you know, they go and leave. They don't like the message, they get offended, then they leave, you know. maybe get a couple stuffed animals, but you know, so we got a congregation from about 2 to 5, you know, somewhere around there. But anyway, I was ready, you know, just one of those times that day, I was like, oh, it's a night to be preaching, you know, so I was getting all brosso, brosa, rosta, no, roco, I'm going to get ready to preach the word. Before the service, I went and I was literally in the closet praying. I was like, my parents' closet, they have the biggest closet in the house, so I'm walking in there. You know, you can actually walk around in there. I like that. I like the closet better than mine, you know, so I'm just going, oh, brosso, rosa, and getting ready, and then I go out there, you know, feel all pumped up, and I'm gonna go, whoa, let's preach this message. And then I get there and I pray and I feel God so strong in the prayer. And I'm like, oh, God, be hearing this message. I was really excited about the message. And then all of a sudden I said, amen. And I felt nothing. I don't know. The only way to describe it is, you know, when you're wearing a glove, then at one point, and when you move your hand, the glove moves with your hand and the glove has movement. But when you take your hand out of that glove, the glove can't move on its own. It's just sitting there, just laying there. That's what it was like with me. All of a sudden, when I said amen, God, it was like, this is me, this is God. And he just slipped out. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. So I start reading and I'm like, I was kind of like mumbling, like, let's see, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And my parents are like, this is a good message. What's going on? And so I'm like, at one point I just stop and I'm going like this. I was like that for I don't know how long. I just said, I'm sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I just don't feel anything. You know what? Everybody has a dry moment. They feel like their prayers aren't going anywhere. We feel like God isn't listening to us. But this was no dry. It was like God did not exist to me. It was, and I was like, I'm sorry. We have in our garage, a little area there. It's our study room. We call it the holy room. It's where we always go, you know, seek God. And so I went out there and I was talking to God and I was saying, well, God, what happened? You know, I believe I heard from you. You told me to speak this message. I know you did. So what's been going on? What's going on, God? And I heard no reply, felt no answer, and felt no move. And I was like, God, what are you doing? Come on. Come on, come on, God, what's going on? And I was like, and then there, in that room, we have a little, the Christian flag there. And so I picked that Christian flag up, and it's like, you know, it has, I don't know if you know what the Christian flag looks like, but, you know, it's white, blue square, then it has a red cross in it. I'm looking at that cross in there, and I'm saying, you know what? What did I ever do? What did I do tonight? Did I commit some sort of unpardonable sin? And I was like, God, what did I do that you would just leave me hanging there? I know it's only a congregation of 5, but still, you know, you had a congregation of 12 sometimes. Come on, what? One was a dirty cheat. Come on, you know, what's going on? And I was like, and I felt absolutely, and then I didn't understand what was going on. And God gave me no response. I felt no reply. And I was like, I'm leaving. You're not speaking to me. And I was like, it came into my mind that in some period of time, from when I said amen to when I took the next breath, somehow in there, I committed some sort of unpardonable sin, which I didn't, I assure you. I know I'm going to heaven, but at that point, that's all I could think of. At that point, I felt like I knew that I had committed some sort of unpardonable sin. That's the only explanation why I would feel so away from God. So I'm walking back into the house and I'm like, God, where are you? And I go in and then my dad looks at me and he's like, are you okay? And I'm like, oh, yeah, no, I didn't say no. I was like, yeah. And then I'm like walking back on the farthest end of the house is my parents' bedroom. So, and they always let me have free access in there. And so I was like, you know what? That's the place that we go if we want to have solitude. So I'm walking back there through the hallways and my dad's following me. And I'm like, Dad, I don't mean to disrespect you, but please just, I need to be alone. And I'm walking back. Then all of a sudden, I feel over me this feeling. If it wouldn't have been a God teaching me a lesson, I would be ashamed to tell you this. But all of a sudden, I feel this feeling of complete disgust for all that for everything. Everything. I walk back there and I'm like, and I'm looking at everything in that room and I'm thinking, you know what? This world is fake. You know what? Because it says in the Bible, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. in this world, even these bodies are just temporary. This is just a temporary residence. And so I had this realization that, you know what? Feeling things, everything here is fake. And all of a sudden I was just thinking, he's like, you know, everything's fake. And I thought of all of my, you know, my biggest hobby is Legos. I love Legos. I got all the big expert sets, and I'm thinking, you know what? I didn't care at all for my Legos at that point. I said, you know what? I don't care. They're fake. There's nothing. And you know, I was feeling like this. I was like, I thought about all of the stuff, all the apps that I had acquired on my phone, my iPad, everything. I'm walking along, and I'm like, I don't care for anything. And I'm have this disgust for everything. You know what? I work a lot in school. I get perfect grades. My teachers are like, wow, you're so excellent. And I work a lot. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, what is that worth? What is all this work and what is all that school work? What's that all worth if I'm going to be feeling like this? And I walk back there, and then all of a sudden, this realization of I had betrayed God sometime somewhere. I had rejected the very essence of God. I had betrayed Him, and I felt like that. And I knew that it was completely my fault. You know, when we get caught doing something, you always want to blame someone else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. No, the serpent didn't really get any chance to blame anything, but you know what? I was like, I had no option to blame anyone else, because all of a sudden I was realizing that throughout all the years of my life, I had so many opportunities. I grew up in church so much, go to church like 4 times a week, doing all that stuff, have awesome godly parents, and yet at that point I thought, and you know what? I rejected it. I rejected God. Why did I do that? How could I have been so stupid? I put so much emphasis on this world, on this life, and all of this life is fake. All this world's passing away. What did I do? What was I thinking? I put my all into this stuff. I put my all into this world. What was I thinking? And the only thing I had to live for was God. The only thing that's really gonna last is my God. And what did I do? I betrayed Him. I felt like that. And I felt like that. And I was like, what did I do? What? And I was going, God, what did I do? And then I felt completely void of any good feeling. There was no love for anything. There was no hope. You know, even in some bad circumstances, you can still make a joke sometime. There was no room for any humorous thing. I was just there, and all I had was remorse, sadness, grief, hatred, disgust, and worst of all, hopelessness. You know, in any situation, we have hope. We have a blessed hope in our Lord. But at that moment, I had absolutely no hope. I was thinking, I'm going to have to go to church like this. Everyone else is going to be touched, and I'm going to have to go to church like this and not feel anything. I'd be completely away from God. I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life and eternity like this. I can't stand to be like this. Why did I have to do that? And I couldn't blame anyone but myself, because I knew that it was all my fault. And God had nothing to do with it, but for good, for my good. He, throughout all my life, I knew that He had constantly called out to me, reached out to me. At that moment, I felt like I completely rejected God. And that decision I knew would last throughout eternity. And I was there, and I got on the ground, and I was crying and crying and crying. And my parents could tell me I rarely cry, maybe like once or twice a year, and I was going, oh my God, and I was like, oh my God, and I was calling, even quoting David, oh Lord, be merciful to me, forsake me not utterly, do not cast your Holy Spirit from me, and take not your presence from me. But I knew that nothing I could say or beg or cry could ever reach Him, because I rejected Him, and it was completely my choice. And from then on, throughout eternity, I would have to live with the constant reminder and consequence of the torment that God called out to me so strong, and yet I rejected Him. And I was there, and all of a sudden, it's like a light switch came on. I felt completely filled with Him again. Then He said, I just showed you hell, the emotional pain of hell. And I was like, couldn't you have told me a little bit earlier? No, I didn't think that then, but you know what? Good, that experience was good for me, but it was horrible to go through. You know what? I didn't go feel the hellfire. I didn't go through any of that, any of the physical pain. And don't get me wrong, the physical pain is going to be, would be horrible. Horrible. It says that there's going to be worms eating you that never die. It says that the fire will never quench. And that'll be throughout eternity. And you wish in that state, I wished it would end. I wished that I could just, it would all just end. But I knew that it would never, ever, ever end. And I have to stay like that throughout eternity. Without any hope of repentance. Without any hope of love. Without any hope of seeing the blessed light again. Without any hope. And so I went in and told my parents, and throughout, for a couple of hours, I just cried, and I had to realize that I was saved. I had to convince myself that I was saved. I literally had to keep a Bible close to my heart. That was my teddy bear for the night. I was like, oh God, oh, thank you for, and he was very close to me from then, because he knew that he had to make real his presence to me again. But that was so hopeless. And I have a couple, and it's completely scriptural. It says that the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. It says that the whole earth is full of his glory. And I say that's in Isaiah 6:3 and Psalms 119 verse 64. So the earth is full of God's mercy and his glory. But you know, it says, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall pestilence or fear? Let me tell you, it's not who, it's where. Hell is the place where God is not. For Christians that we have a blessed hope of going to heaven, this is the worst hell that we'll ever have. But for people that are without God, that are going to hell, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. And let me tell you, no matter what we can be going through here on this earth, no matter what tribulation we could be going through or persecution, the earth is still full of his mercy. The earth is flooded. We can go around and say, oh Lord, the earth is full of thy mercy. Whenever we're down in the dumps, God still calls out to us and woos us and loves us here on this earth. But let me tell you, hell is a place where God is not. God is loving, but he's not just loving. God is love himself. God isn't just peaceful. He is peace. God isn't just hopeful. He is hope. It is him. He is all goodness. He is all love. He is all compassion and mercy and hope. And when hell is the only place where God is not, and in hell, where, how many of you know, if you don't have light in a room, you have darkness. It's automatic. It's a law. Where there's no light, there's darkness. Where there's no God, there's only hatred and sadness and remorse and hopelessness. And I felt that. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, but as I looked on everything that I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless, like chasing for the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere in this earth. Don't get me wrong, we can get great stuff here on this earth that we enjoy for this life. But how do you know this life isn't really that important? Because it's temporary. What is, like, how long do you think we might live? You think 80 years, 90 years, you know? What is 90 years compared to eternity? People go out throughout their lives, and especially my teachers, sometimes they talk about slideshows about how they got their master's degree and in this and this and this and how they spent years in college. And you know what? Only one of my teachers that I have is Christian. And you know that for the other ones, none of that's worthwhile. Think of the people, you can fill in the blanks of how many people are here on this earth that build kingdoms for themselves, acquiring wealth, getting popular, but without God, it's worth nothing. What is it going to be? How do we, when God says, give an account, why should there be a reason why your name was found in that book of life? And do they say, well, God, I made a great kingdom for myself. I got rich and I even gave some to charity. No, but what did you do to me? But I was good in all mankind. I was a good person. No, but what did you do for me? People will be shocked on that day. And they'll say, it's so-and-so's name found in the book of life. No, Lord, it isn't. What? But God, I went to church. Don't get me wrong, we need to go to church. But just because we go to church, that doesn't make us Christian. Not like being in a garage makes us a car. Coming to church doesn't really mean anything by ourselves. You know, at one time when I was little, I was, you know, it was at that age where I was still able to fit into the play areas at McDonald's, you know, and I was in there playing around. I think it was here in Shelton, actually. And you know what? There was this little girl that me and her were playing with. And we were leaving McDonald's. And then I asked her, you know, so are you a Christian? And the girl said, no. And then the mother says, oh, honey, we go to church. We're Christians. It is a sad day when being a Christian means go to church. Did you know that in the nation, and if you look it up, how much percent of the United States is Christian? It tells you about 72% of the United States is Christian. Okay, that is, but how many of you know that that's can people's profession, now that what they say, that's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, people's, one of the most well-quoted scriptures is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, and that's I believe in God. I got that one verse. I don't read anything else in the Bible. Not even that same chapter. It's like, but I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. You know what? But being Christian is a lot more than just believing that God exists. If believing in God exists was the only way to be Christian, how do you know Satan would be one of the best Christians ever? Okay, you know what? You know what? You know what? I said that once to a lady and she looked offended. It's like, well, it's the truth. You know, I mean, really, let's look at Satan. Let's say if I told you about a guy that goes to church how many know that Satan goes about every church meeting there is? He's so faithful to go to church, make sure, you know, so let's see this guy. Okay, I tell you, you know what? Let me tell you about this guy. He goes to every church service there is, and I mean like literally, and he used to be a big worship leader, had this beautiful voice, and you know, he's this guy that constantly, you know, goes out, he spreads his word, you know, everywhere. And you know what? And you know what? He believes in God so much that he even trembles at the very name of God. You might think, ooh, where is this super duper Christian that I want to meet? No, Satan says that even the demons believe and tremble. But what is the difference between the demons and us? It's that they reject God and they are void of God. They are evil, but we have the choice to serve God and obey him. Have you know that word in John 3:16, believe. I looked at that word in the Greek. It is pistou. Yeah, how would you like a piece of stew or something like that? No, it's pistou, you know. And you know what it means? It means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust in, to submit to obey, persuade, to have the same mind as. That's a lot more than just, I believe you exist. How about I go to you? I believe you exist. I believe you exist. But I'm sorry if you think I don't really know yourself. I don't really have the same mind as her. I'm sure I don't think like her, you know. I think her shoes would probably be uncomfortable on me. So I don't do everything like her, I'm sure. You know, I'm sure we both, you know, love God. I wonder who I'm picking on, you know, so. But you know what? But you know, so I believe in her existence. But do we have the same mind? Are we thinking about the same thing? What word am I thinking of? Exactly, she doesn't know. Okay, who can tell me right now who the president of the United States is? Say it. Barack Obama. Now, what is his favorite color? Okay, no, okay, we don't, okay. What kind of food does he like? Does anybody know?
Not lobster.
So what? Okay, so you know what? There's a lot more to knowing that somebody exists than actually being acquainted and a friend with them. How many of you know that I probably know my mom better than anyone else in here, except me and my dad know my mom better than about anyone else in here? Who knows me the best? My parents know me better than just about anyone else in here. Then why? How do they know me? Because they spend a lot of time with me. They are around me a lot. How do we get to be friends with God? We are around Him a lot. We are near to Him. They say, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want to be near my God. David said, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So I ask you this. When someone says, let's go to church, are we like, woo, or aww? We gotta go to church. But their worship's always so long and they say the same verses over and over. And I don't really like how that person sings, you know. Or are we like, poof, I get to praise my God today. Yeah. Amen. Let us look. And you know, it says that there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. It says, even David said, horror takes hold of me because of those that forsake thy law. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. But what does? But righteousness delivers from death. I didn't make that up. That's what Mr. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11, verses 3 to 5 and verse 7. And we all have a choice. We all have a choice. You know, people say, how could a loving God? That's why they make all these other things. Because they can't just comprehend, how could a loving God send literally billions of people to hell? And you know, I ask, how could we be so blind to reject Him? How could we be so foolish to reject His offer? I mean, really, you know what? People think God's just so cruel to go to hell, you know, to send people to hell. That's just so cruel. No. God loved us so much. He loves us so much. Okay, let's just look at this from God's perspective. He creates a race. Now, at first, He starts this world and He creates many creatures, all the animals. But then He decided, I'm going to make someone in my own image. And what's that? Someone that has the right to choose. Someone that has the right to choose between good and evil. Someone has to choose between light and darkness. And so He created these people and breathed His very own life into them. And they went out and they chose to reject God. You know, I was just listening to this one comedian the other day, and he was talking about, and he said, I'm quoting him now, you know, I think teenagers are God's revenge on mankind, you know. He said, see, how do you like it when you make someone in your own image that constantly denies your existence? I thought that was funny. Yeah, but you know what? So true. So God made mankind, and then what they do, they reject Him, stop Him, disobey Him. How many know God has every right just to go and blow everyone away? Literally. You know, I'm going to make someone. You know, He has angels. He didn't just do that. He didn't just make Adam and Eve us so we could have just some more people singing in His choir. You know, He has angels and cherubim that sing holy, holy, holy all day. But you know what? They're designed to do that. So He decided, I want to have a people that does it and can have the right to choose out of their own will. And so He did that. He made a people. But then this disease was implemented into the bloodstream of mankind called sin. The knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. Know that we know what's right and what's wrong. And so God, in all of His love, said, I can't stand that my children be away from me. But He has every right to let all of mankind, to let me and to let you perish in that hell that I described, just the emotional pain of that. He had every right. If we sin one time, and we're all born into sin, but he has every right to send us down there because we have a choice and we know what we do. So, what did he do? There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. And for a while, for thousands of years, they had animal sacrifice. Temporarily as a symbol of what was to come. The sacrifice for mankind. Animals and the blood, and they do all that stuff to symbolize the great sacrifice. But he didn't just want to send down an angel. He didn't tell, hey, Gabriel, go down. He said, no. You know what? How many of you know that God is three in one? Yeah. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit are three people, but one person. Yeah. And when they decided, son, you're going to go down. Jesus had every right to say no. But here's the thing. He loved us so much that he could not stand. He was looking in heaven, and sometimes he got so angry, even at Israel, he's like, hey, you know what, Moses, how about we wipe out everybody else and it's just you and me? You know, he did that with Enoch. You know, Enoch, you just come up here, I can't wait anymore. You know, but you know what? God looked down, and you know what? We are God's masterpiece. When God, how do you know? God everything, he said, let the earth bring forth animals, and let there be trees come up. But no, he said, you know what? For humanity, I'm going to make this personal. And so what did he do? The very God who created all of the stars and all of the angels are watching, because God stops for a second and they're like, ooh, what's he up to? What's that God up to now? Satan's starting to tremble because God's starting to move. God's starting to move, and he gets down on his hands and knees and he forms a man out of the dust of the ground. Works by his very own hand. Me and you are divinely made, fearfully and wonderfully made from the mother's womb. And he does designed us, and he made his masterpiece. And you know, many people, artists, you know, when they make a masterpiece, you know, they sign their art. And God said, man, love this creation. What am I going to do? And so God decided to put his signature on it. So what did he do? All the angels are watching, as like Leonardo da Vinci going to sign one of his paintings, but God's going to sign his masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Don't let the devil say, yeah, you're worth nothing. Don't let the devil tell you, you dirty piece of garbage. What did you do that for, you stupid person? No, you are God's masterpiece. And on a side note, whenever the devil tries to tell you, you ain't worth nothing, you know, you low down, dirty human, you know, you just say, don't you talk about God's masterpiece like that. Call me, you can, you know what, do what you want, but you know what? You're not just messing with me. You know, how many of you know that sometimes when I was a little kid, some other kids would mess with me, and that make my daddy angry. That would make, and have you know, we got a big daddy that's our God that protects us. Amen. In the old days, Israel, people knew not to attack Israel because they had a big God. When there was a righteous king, most of the time, you know, when you see righteous kings in Israel, and when the people were serving God, people knew not to attack because God was on their side. Yes. Amen. Ooh. Just being reminded. You know, when you got time, read the story of Hezekiah. Love that king. Him and David are like my two favorites. You know, I have time, read the story of Hezekiah. Awesome king. The Bible says, actually describes Hezekiah, that there is no one after him and no one before him that was like him. Wow, what a great king. So, but yeah, just talking about that. But, you know, so God's going to sign his masterpiece. And so what's he do? Does he sign it? Do we all have a tattoo that says God Almighty? No. Here's what he did. He went, and he's starting to take in a breath. And then all of the angels are going, what's going on? Then the demons are going, what's going on? And Satan's going, what is going on? And then he goes, and he breathed his very presence into us. And he breathed his very essence into us. And every one of us is so fearfully and wonderfully made because we have, as long as we're breathing, the very living presence of God on the inside of us. Yeah. And so, when mankind sinned and they were contaminated, his masterpiece was desolate. Yeah. It's like taking the Mona Lisa and throwing it in a dirty lake. You know, his masterpiece was desolate, ruined, stained, and dirty. And he had every right to let us fall away. But he couldn't stand to know that his children were going to be in hell. And though he had every right to cast us away, he said, no, I love them too much.
Yes.
I love them too much just to see them perish.
That's right.
So what'd he do? He sent his one and only son, that Jesus, even though when he was in the manger, he was still connected with God. Up until that time on the cross, he was God walking among men. He was still, it was part of the Trinity. And Jesus throughout his life, can you imagine the people, God himself come down to walk among men? Can you imagine that? God is here walking among us. And back then in physical form. And he's walking there. And what do people do? They spit on him, reject him, cast him out of town. His own family, you know, his brothers mocked him at one point. Not even his brothers believed in him. His hometown rejected him. He had every right just to say God doesn't work and wipe them out. You know, save my 12 disciples, they're okay. Peter's a big mouth, but he's still okay. Come on, take us up, God. Beam me up, Scotty, come on. You know, but no. He said no for my children because he thought about you. He thought about you and he thought about me. And he said, I can't, if I leave now, they will be condemned. And I can't stand that. So Jesus walked through the Garden of Gethsemane and he was worried because he knew what was going to happen. Not just the physical pain. That was horrendous. But he went. And then he was forced to carry his own cross. The time is getting near. The time is getting near. He's carrying that cross. He's hanging on that cross. And at one point, it says that he became sin for us. The pure, spotless Lamb of God. God himself, who is love, became hate. Who was peace, became war. Who was love, became any sin we can imagine. He became sin for us. And then while he was on that cross, it says that God turned his back on his own son. But I mean, no, they were so connected. They were one and in themselves. And all of a sudden, they were split. It wasn't just Jesus that was experiencing it. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit were safe and feeling separation. Jesus was cut off. Jesus became sin for you and me. So we wouldn't have to go to hell. So we wouldn't have to be without him. This was the gospel message. This is the message of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever believes and clings and trusts in him shall not perish.
Amen.
They shall not perish, but have everlasting life and not death. And you know what? And so Jesus was dying. His physical body, all of a sudden, he said, Father, I gave you my spirit. And boom. It is finished. Boom. He's dead. And Satan, at that moment, you can just imagine all hell's having a big party. It's like, woo, we won, we won, we won, we won. Oh, death, where's that sting? Oh, hell, where's that victory? You know what? Don't get me wrong. I am no poet, but one time I was thinking about this, and I made this poem to God. I have it on here. Listen to this. Shepherds came before you. Wise men bowed before you. Satan couldn't tempt you. The dead were raised by you. The lame walked before you. The blind now can see you. Pilate couldn't accuse you. Yet a crown of thorns put on you. A cross you were hung on, a grave you were laid in. Could the cross really keep you? Could the grave really hold you? Did death really defeat you? Did Satan really stop you? That's not the end of the poem. It says, no, the cross, it couldn't hold you. The grave could not contain you. Death did not defeat you. Satan couldn't stop you. Now I can't live without you. He came. And all of a sudden, he descended into hell. They're like, whoa, where'd he come from? And he said, give me the keys. And St. Jesus took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And then he took them and he gave them back to us. And we have the victory. We have the victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He came down and he gave himself so he could give back the victory. And he gave it to us so you and I can live. Wow. Oh, brosenno rosso roro cora senna rossa re hura shanna re kere. It says, who is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him, that you know him? The angels, you know, you can just imagine us. You know, I'm sure the angels just sing perfectly, and when they hear us going, oh, God, you know, no matter how beautiful you might sing, you know, I'm sure it's nothing compared to the angels. You know, and they're like, oh, God, what a man that you are mindful of him. You know, I'm sorry, but when I was a little kid, you know, every little kid thinks their drawings are just the best things. And you know what? You know, really, my drawings were absolutely awesome. Sometimes I look at mine when I was a little kid and it's like, oh, man, that's ugly. Well, I drew that. Whoa. Daddy, thank you. But every time I'd give that little kid, I remember giving those to him. And my daddy would be like, oh, purchasing because I made it. Because it was my choice to make it for my daddy. And God sees us no matter how amateur our gift of worship may be. He knows that it comes from our hearts. It says a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Look at that. A broken and a contrite heart He will not despise. If we come to God and say, God, I want you, it says that He will not despise that. It says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Yeah. It says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. You know what? Just on a side note, you know, that talks about what we got to do. This isn't just some, okay, see, God's saving everybody. We got to accept that. No, that it doesn't say, you know what? You know, people say like, okay, come on, give your heart to Jesus. Come on. Okay, you said the prayer. You're in the club. You're in the club now. Good, you're in the Christian club. Here's your ticket to heaven. Make sure you have it when you're going to die, you know, just take it up, you know. They're up, you know, keep it close. No. It's a constant life walk to carry our cross and serve God. Yeah. I was just talking with some people earlier, and, you know, I was looking, and, you know, I said, you know, lots of Christians wear crosses around their necks or, you know, the little necklaces or wear Christian t-shirts. But it's one thing to wear a Christian t-shirt. It's one thing to wear a Christian necklace. And it's one thing to carry a cross on your back and walk in, follow Him. And it says, abide in me. What's that mean? You abide in me, then I'll abide in you. You know, anyone ever heard of the song Kumbaya? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? You know, what's that song? Come by here, my Lord, come by here. So everyone comes to God and says, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. I'm right here in my sin, my Lord, but Kumbaya. I just want to stay here. I'm comfortable on my lazy boy couch. We just read here, Kumbaya. And all this time, God's saying, Kumbaya. God needs to be the one saying Kumbaya. You know, He's saying, no, you come to me, then I'll come to you. You abide in me. You walk like me. You talk like me. You act like me. Then I'll come in and be able to live in you. Amen. It says, you follow me. God doesn't say, you know what, you just accept me and I'll follow you wherever you go. You go into the bar, you go, you know, hop from here to here. I'll just follow you. You know, I'll be with you. I'll love you. Come on. Don't worry. Today's going to be your best day ever. God loves you. He cares for you. So do we. You know, come on. But no, He says, no, you take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
Oh, that reminds me of a message that I got called, follow me. Oh, we need to take up our cross and follow Him. Because, look at this, we have to give Him our all. He asks nothing from us, but demands we give our all. And it's like, really, God wants our all? Well, we should be grateful. That's a bargain. What is more, our all or His all? Huh? We give Him of righteousness, that's a bargain. But we got to live for him and walk like him and talk like him and live for him. And if we do that, we have an eternal promise, this blessed hope that we can go and live in for eternity in heaven. What is the point of the message? There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a God and there's a Satan. And it's completely our choice of where we're going. Completely our choice. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, there's this, like I said earlier, there's this, everything in the Old Testament, it all was a symbol for everything. And you know what? The tabernacle, you know, the place where God would come down and meet, there was one gateway, one way to get into the tabernacle. One way. There's one way. Jesus, he's the only one that we can live for. He says, you come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, take my burden. And no matter what, you know, in my life, I've been called names for being with God, you know. Even I found out a couple times that in our old church, the youth group was mocking me for being fanatical, for being a Jesus freak. It's like, thank you. Wow. I was called, I went to a summer camp and I was called Bible boy. He's like, thank you. And he's like, what? You're thanking me? Yeah, thank you. What a compliment. Thanks. You know, we not, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed, but it is the power. It is the power. It is the power. It is the power. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. You know what? I heard this example by some preachers talking about what is God, you know what? They compared it to like being a parachute on an airplane. Let's say someone comes up and says, you know what? I'm not saying that God, being a Christian is the best thing that ever happened to me. And if you're a Christian, I'm sure it's the best thing that ever happened to you. If it's not, you better get saved. Yeah. But you know what? You know, if you come up to somebody and say, here, put this parachute on a plane. It's like, here, it'll improve your flight. You know, not, it won't, a parachute, wearing a big bulky parachute won't exactly improve your flight. Sometimes being a Christian means that we might get mocked. Sometimes it can mean we might be betrayed, be talked, we could be talked about behind our backs. But you know what? What if we knew the plane was going to crash? People can mock us all we want because they don't got a parachute. We got to make sure that they get their insurance. But they don't care if they mock us. We got our parachute. The plane's crashing and we got to hope that we got to live. So in conclusion, God says, choose this day who you shall serve. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So I ask you today, is there anyone who has never in their life given their heart to God? Is there anyone in this room? And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Any time anyone comes to heaven, there's a party. You know, I'm sure, you know, it doesn't exactly say that, but, you know, it gives reference to things like that. You know, it's a big party. You know, when you know what? The Lord just reminded me of something. I want to end with a little parable. You know, there's the story of the prodigal son. What happened? One day, the son came up to the father and said, you know, I want to leave. I want to go out on my own. That's what we did to God. We said, you know what? I want to live my own life. When mankind left God, it's like, I'm going out on my own. I'm leaving your house and I'm going to do what I want. Give me my inheritance. And so he's like, but he gave us this thing called free choice. So he had to let us go. And so we go out. What did the son do? Spent all of his money. End up living with the pigs. That's what we do. We go into sin. We live in the pig pen. And sometimes we forget about God's righteousness and how his, and all of a sudden it says in the Bible that the prodigal son came to himself and he's like, what am I doing here? Sometimes it's like, I don't know if you've ever seen these commercials. I could have had a V8. You know, you know, we're in this pig pen of sin, and then we just got to have a Holy Ghost move from where we are and say, I have a father that loves me, but you know what? We can't just go up to him and say, hey, God, hey, daddy, you know what? I did this, but I'm your son. You know, you love me, so you got to accept me into your kingdom, you know? No, we got to come to him all the way. Yeah. Notice that the father loves the son and would do anything for the son, but the father could not come to the son while he was in the pig pen. We can't, God will not come to us. He comes to us and calls us, but He cannot come into our heart while we're in the world. He cannot come to us when we have one foot in the world. Notice that when the Son decided, I'm going to improve. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us, none of us can be perfect in and of ourselves. None of us. We all sin. But what does God look for? A broken, He doesn't say He looks for a perfect heart. He looks for a broken and a contrite heart that says, oh God, oh Daddy, I'm not worthy. Just make me one of your hired servants. I just want to be in your house. You know, just make me one of your servants. I don't want to, I don't know. I'm not worthy of the honor that I had before, but I just want to be, make me a servant in your house. And you know what, when that son was coming back, he says, okay, I'm going to repent to my father. I'm coming back. It says, you know how much God loves us? He was over here. And it says that he saw him in the distance. I don't know about you, but when you see something in the distance, you're kind of looking for something. He's waiting. He says, and all the angels are like, come on, do you really think humanity is going to come back to you? Do you really, you see how stupid they are, God? You know, do you really think? But God said, no, I know somebody will come back. I know somebody, that one lost sheep that was gone, that he rejoiced when he found it. He says, I know someone's going to come back. And all of a sudden, he's like, what's that I see? He's like, hey, Gabriel, I told you so. Look, it's my son coming back. It's my son coming back. My son. And it's like, he's just waiting for us to cross that line and to come to him and to say, God, cleanse me, please. And when he gets back, it says that God just waited, you know, like a horse getting ready for a race behind there. You can just imagine God just saying, oh, you still got, oh, you're a little bit proud for there. Just come on, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Come on. Seek me with all of your heart. That's halfway. Half of your heart. Keep coming. Okay, that's 95%. That's 95%. Just a little bit more. Come on. Seek me with all your heart. It doesn't need to be perfect. Just need all of a sudden 100%. God come take complete control. He says, that's it. And I can come. And God can come in and take complete control of us. And be with us and love us so much. And it says that he ran up to his son. Then God was alive and hugged him, embraced him. And the son's crying. You can just imagine them together, and the son's like, oh, please, Father, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. He was repentant. I'm so sorry, Daddy. I'm so sorry, Daddy. And he's like, oh, come on, son. Get this boy some clean clothes. Come on, let's have a party. They're going to have a party. My son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. So I ask you today, who will make that choice for the very first time? Anyone in here for the very first time would like to give their heart to God? Anybody in here? Let me raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Anybody? Is there anybody that says, you know, I accepted God into my life. I was a Christian, but you know what? Even if you've just let your love grow cold a little bit, or maybe if you don't, maybe if tonight's message gave you a little bit more of hell fear and you're like, I want more fear. I need more fear of God in my life. You say, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. If the rapture came, I'm not completely sure if I would go. If that's you, please raise your hand. Anyone in here? Anyone in here? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. You want to be completely sure. You want to be, okay. And is there anybody that just says, God, the message spoke to me, and I would just like some prayer for a renewal, refreshing, maybe even just more of you. Anybody in here that like that? Okay, for any of those, come on up. Come on up. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and easy. Oh, let's pray.